You and I have been discovering that the Bible is full of warnings. And just like our world is full of warnings, some of which we pay attention to and most of which we probably don't. And warnings everywhere, there are warnings in the Bible. And warnings on everything that you buy, whether it be the medicine that you need or whether it be the toys that you are getting ready for Christmas or the tools that you buy. I read some more warning signs today. I read a warning sign that was on a baby stroller, and it said, remove the child before folding. And I guess that's always a good idea. And or maybe it's the one on the dishwasher that says not to let your children play in the dishwasher, right? Don't let them listen. And there's some of you that say, we needed that warning sign, right? We sure did. Yeah. The disappearing ink. You've seen the disappearing ink. And there's a warning sign that says it should not be used for signing checks or legal documents. All kinds of warning signs on everything that you buy. When you start reading in the Bible, you'll find out that God has some warnings for us as well. Now, God's warnings aren't silly, are they? They're serious. And God's warnings to us in the Bible are warnings that you and I would do well not to just throw to the side and not give any heed to or not focus any attention on like we do so many other warnings. And one of the warnings that we've discovered in the Bible in the service this morning and again this evening is a warning about worldliness. I want to remind you of a couple of things before I get into what I want to speak about tonight with regard to this warning. And that is that whenever we're talking about worldliness, we need to define again what it is that we're talking about. In 1 John 2:15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's a warning there for us about loving the world. And a warning about worldliness. I want to remind you that whenever the word world is used there, that John is not writing about the planet that you and I live on. He's not talking about the world that God created, that we're not to love the planet. He's not talking about people like we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that is the world of humanity, people. He's not saying that we should not love the world, that is that we shouldn't love people, or that we shouldn't love the planet. But the word world is used there like it is in other places in the Bible, and John uses it this way later on when he tells us in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lieth in wickedness. He's describing a system, a worldwide system, that is under the control of the one that is referred to in other places in the New Testament as the prince of this world, or the prince of the power of the air, referring to the devil and his demonic army that he has. And the Bible refers to him as the prince of the world. The devil has designed a system. He is the prince of a world system, ladies and gentlemen, that he has designed for the purpose of deceiving and destroying. He's like a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. And he has designed a system that is worldwide. And it is a system, ladies and gentlemen, that taps into our fallen condition. The word world is being used here with reference to the fallen condition. The state of being in which we exist and reside. A world that is under the curse of sin and under the control and dominion of the evil one, the prince of the power of the air. And you and I live in that world. That is, in our fallen condition and in our state of being, that is, in our natural being, you and I are a part of that realm. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, before we got saved, that we walked according to the course of this world. And that is that you and I were right in line with this fallen world system. We were living a life that centered around the desires or the lust of our flesh. We were living a life that centered around the desires or the lust of our eyes. We were living a life that centered around the pride of life, what made us feel important and what made us look good. And ladies and gentlemen, it is a system that the devil uses to tempt and to destroy. A world system in which you and I were a part of. Now, when God saved you, the Bible tells us that He saved you out of the world. And that is that He brought you out of the world and set you apart to Himself. That's what the word sanctification means. You've been set apart or you've been made holy. And God began that at the moment of your conversion. He took you out of Adam, placed you into Christ. He took you out of the world and placed you into a brand new kingdom where there's a king that is ruling that's not the prince of the power of the air, but His name is Jesus. Amen. You're transferred, ladies and gentlemen, from this fallen kingdom into the glorious kingdom of the Son of God at your conversion. But I tell you that prior to your conversion, you are part of this world system. And now God has set you apart, and He has set you apart from it. Worldliness, therefore, worldliness, ladies and gentlemen, is living a life, it's living in a manner, a lifestyle that reflects the values, the desires, the decisions, and the relationships of the fallen, sinful state in which we were born and in which we exist and reside. Rather than following the pure, sinless Son of God and His will and purpose for our life. When you and I are living like the fallen world around us with relationship to our values, our desires, our decisions, and our relationships, then we are being worldly. I said to you, the worldliness manifests itself in materialism in our day. We call it greed and covetousness. I said to you, the worldliness reveals itself in humanism, and that is the idea that the world revolves around human beings rather than God Himself. And I said to you that worldliness reveals itself in idolatry, and that is all of those things that we place ahead of God in our life, that are the most important things in our life other than God. And I said to you that it reveals itself in rebellion. Worldliness reveals itself in rebellion. You live in a world and in a society, ladies and gentlemen, in a culture that is in rebellion against God. Rebellion against the God who created us, against the created order that God made, in full rebellion against God. And that rebellion is not hidden. And those who are in full rebellion against God are not even ashamed of what it is that they of the rebellion they have in their hearts. And you live in that kind of a world. That's the world that we live in. And listen to me now. I want you to understand, the devil is the one who's behind this. He's the one who has designed this system. He's the prince of the power of the air. He has deceived many, ladies and gentlemen. And he has not only deceived them, but he is drawing them down the path of destruction. That is the wide path that leads to destruction. It is the world system that I'm talking about and which you and I are experiencing. And the Bible warns us about it. It tells us not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And those who love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. We got warnings throughout the Bible about worldliness, that is, throughout the Scriptures. And in the service this morning, I spent a little bit of time trying to direct my thoughts and the warnings to those who are unsaved. That is, we began to look at the Bible and discovered how the devil is using the world system to try to choke the seed out. That is, to choke the Word of God so that those who are lost will not hear the Word, and if they hear it, that they will not receive it, but instead that they will reject it. I said to you in service this morning, the devil has designed this world system to conceal the Spirit so the world cannot see Him and cannot know Him. Trying to conceal the work of the Holy Spirit so that those who are lost do not sense the moving and the activity and the drawing of the Holy Spirit. I've said to you that this world system contradicts the Son. It is in contrast to and contradicts the very Son of God who came into the world and who loved us. That is, the world hates the Son. The Son who loves us and gave Himself for us. We live in a world that hates the Son. I said to you that this world system that the devil has designed is combating the saints, fighting against the saints of God. Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you as well. The world, that is. And it's combative against the saints. I said to you that the devil has designed a world system that will condemn the soul, just like the rich young ruler who would not turn to Christ. And the reason why is because he didn't want to give up his worldly lifestyle to follow the Lord Jesus. And I said to you that this world system will cloud the storm, just like in the days of Noah when God is getting ready to send that storm of rain that flooded the earth. And listen to me now, all of humanity except for Noah and his family, ladies and gentlemen, they just couldn't see it. Even though Noah was preaching, they could not see it. And Jesus said it's going to be that way in the last days. And he said the reason why they couldn't see it is because they were too busy eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage in Noah's day. They were living just worldly lives, ladies and gentlemen. And that worldly lifestyle concealed, that is, it hid away from them the awful judgment of God until the judgment of God began to be poured out, and then it was too late. I said to you in the service this morning that this world system the devil has designed is designed to conceal the snare. Jesus said in Luke 21 that his second coming is going to be like a snare. A snare that you don't see until you step in it, and then it is too late. His second coming is going to be unexpected. His second coming is going to be sudden. And there are going to be those, ladies and gentlemen, who are going to get caught in the snare. That is, they're not going to be ready for the second coming of Jesus. And one of the reasons why they're not going to be ready is because their life has been focused on worldly things, and they haven't thought about spiritual matters, and haven't thought about God, and haven't thought about Jesus, haven't thought about their need to be born again. They've been so busy making money, and so busy entertaining ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, that the snare has been covered. And the Lord's going to come one of these days, and it'll be too late. So we spoke about that this morning with regards to those who are lost. I want you to know this evening that worldliness is not just a problem for the lost. Saved people have a problem with it too. Did you know that Christians can become worldly? Now there's a limit to that. But we can become worldly. Now we know that the Old Testament man named Lot was certainly a worldly man. Now the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter number 2, or it insinuates to us that this man named Lot, that he was indeed a righteous man. Peter writes about him in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 7. He says this, that God delivered just Lot. When God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, guess who he delivered out of the judgment? He delivered, the Bible calls, just or righteous Lot. A man who had been made right with God, and God delivered him out just before the judgment. Just before the judgment fell. You say, Pastor, why would God do that? Same reason why, before the judgment of God and the wrath of God is poured out on this planet, God's going to remove his saints one of these days. Amen. Just like he did Lot. He was a just man, Lot was. But notice what the Bible says about him. It says he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, Lot, dwelling among them, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That is, this man Lot was a righteous man. That is, a man who was considered right before God. But ladies and gentlemen, he went and moved among the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says that he, as he lived among them, that he began to accept their ways as being okay. And he became a worldly man. And I tell you, the Bible says his soul was vexed from day to day because of that unrighteousness. Lot is an example that I preach about in another message. But I tell you, he's an example of how a righteous person can live a worldly life. It's not just the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we have an example as well. It's an example that our dear brother Jonathan mentioned to me this afternoon. A man by the name of Demas. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, the Bible tells us near the end of Paul's life, as he was in jail and jailed by the Romans, the Bible tells us there that Paul, writing to Timothy, says that Demas has forsaken me. Paul said that. While he's under arrest in Rome, Demas didn't stay with him. Now, there were some of those who were with Paul that he sent away. But Demas forsook him, the Bible says here. And Paul tells Timothy why he forsook him. The Bible says, having loved this present world. The reason why the Demas forsook the ministry of Paul, probably at a time when Paul needed help more than maybe any other time in his ministry, the reason why this man forsook him is because he loved this world. He was doing exactly what John said not to do when he said, love not the world, in 1 John 2:15. But Demas did exactly that. The Bible says that he loved the world. He was a worldly man. Now, we're just going to assume, ladies and gentlemen, because the Bible doesn't indicate for sure, we're assuming that because he was with the Apostle Paul, we're going to assume that this is a man who was saved. But I'm going to tell you that even though he was, he had some worldliness in his heart. And that is, the values of the world still gripped his life. And that is, the desires of the world, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life still gripped his life. You say, well, why would he forsake the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul is under arrest. He's been condemned by the Roman government, and he's going to be executed soon. And this man, he has enough pride of life, that is, he has enough love for his own life that he's decided he's going to get away from there in case he's next. Amen. What is it? It's worldliness. And that is, he values the things of the world more than he values the gospel. He values, ladies and gentlemen, with the values of the world more than he does the man of God named the Apostle Paul. He was a worldly man. Now listen, we all struggle. That is, like Lot and like Demas, every one of us in this room should not be so proud and arrogant as to think that this wouldn't apply to us, because every one of us struggle with worldliness. And we've got to deal with it in our lives. If we're going to be what God saved us to be, we've got to deal with our tendency to be worldly. Here's some truth you ought to understand, and that is, according to John 15:19, God chose you out of the world. When God saved you, he chose you out of the world. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. The reason why the world hates you is because you're not of the world. If you were of the world would love his own. But because I have chosen you out of the world, that's the reason why the world hates you. When God saved you, he chose you out of the world. That is, you were in the world, walking according to the course of the world, Ephesians 2, and then God dealt with your heart. God revealed to you that you were lost. God brought you to the point of turning to Christ. And when God saved you, he chose you out of the world, separated you from the world, and made you his own child. And now you're part of a brand new kingdom. The Bible says in Galatians 1:4 that he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So when God saved you, he did exactly that. And that is, he delivered you from this present evil world. Listen to Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 14. Galatians 6:14, Paul writes, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Paul said, listen, I'll tell you what I am. I'm crucified to the world. The world is crucified to me. I'm dead to the world. So that means that you and I have been delivered or chosen out of the world. It means that we have been delivered from the world. And now the Bible tells us here that we have been crucified to the world. Now that's the truth about God's people. That's what God did in your life. I want you to know this about yourself. Listen, you need to know who you are in Christ. Those of you that are saved, you need to understand what your relationship to the world is now. That is, God left you in this world to be a bright and shining light. The light of the world, Jesus said. You are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. But while he left you here to be a light, ladies and gentlemen, he didn't leave you here to be worldly. And he chose you out of the world. He delivered you from the world. The Bible tells us here that he is the one that we are crucified or dead to the world. We're here to be a bright and shining light. We're here to be bold witnesses. We're here to share the great news of the gospel, but we are not here to be worldly. We're on a brand new course. That is, God put us on a new path when he saved us. It is not the course of this world, this fallen world anymore, but it is to do the will of God. It is to obey the Son of God. It's to glorify the Lord Jesus. It's to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It is to live a life that is totally centered on God. When you go to your workplace, you're there not just to make money so you can be rich, but you're there on a mission field to share the gospel. When you go to school as a young person that's saved, you're not there just to learn so you can get a good job, and that's true. But I tell you, you're there on a mission field to share the gospel. That's the difference, ladies and gentlemen. We're on a brand new course, on a brand new path, going in a new direction. And that is that we are no longer of this world. You need to understand that about yourself. The values of the world are not your values anymore. The desires of the world should not characterize your life. The lifestyle of the world should not be your lifestyle. And the reason why is because you're separated from the world and chosen out of the world. The values that the world has, those things that the world says is important, should not be what it's important to you. What should be important to you is the Lord Jesus. And doing the will of God and obeying the Son of God, that ought to be the priority of your life. Worshiping him and living for him. Now listen to me now. You and I got to deal with this in our life. There's our old rotten flesh. When God saved you, he forgave you. He gave you a brand new nature. But you're still carrying that old rotten flesh around. That is the old sinful nature. I wish, don't you, Brother Greg, that when God saved me, that he would have just eradicated the old sinful nature so that I wouldn't have it anymore at all. But I'm still carrying that old corpse around. The Bible says I'm dead. The old man is dead, but I'm still carrying that corpse around. And every once in a while, it tries to come back to life. And I have to put him back to death. That's why the Bible says that you and I are to mortify the deeds of the body, to put to death the deeds of the body. I have to put that to death. Listen, just about every day, my old flesh tries to raise up on me. And the devil knows how to lure this old flesh and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. If I'm not careful, I'll get lured into worldly values and worldly actions, and so I have to put it to death all over again. We've got to deal with worldliness, this old sinful tendency. Now, one of these days, the rapture is going to fix all of that. The Lord's going to come, and I'm going to have a new body, not one that is dominated by sinful flesh, but one that is perfect and holy. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to live inside of that existence in that realm where I don't have to carry around this old sinful flesh, this old sinful nature anymore. But until that time, I've got to deal with worldliness. And so you and I got some warnings in the Bible for us. Those of you that are saved, some warnings about worldliness for the child of God. The devil has designed a world system to try to do everything he can to distract you, child of God, and do everything he can to destroy your witness, to do everything he can so that your life doesn't reflect the values of the kingdom, but instead the values of the ungodly world system in which we live. That is, the devil has designed a world system through which he is trying to impact your affection, first of all. If you don't know what the first point is on this part of the message, he has designed a world system to impact your affection. That is what you love. Remember what the Bible says? The Bible says here in the book of 1 John chapter number 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know what God intends for you to do, child of God? God's purpose for you is to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said are the two greatest commandments upon which all of the law hinges. That's what God wants to do in you. God wants to fill you with His love. He wants to dominate you with His divine love on the inside so that you love God with all of your heart and so that you love each other with a sacrificial love that places others ahead of yourself. God wants you to have that kind of affection. But I tell you, there is something that is trying to compete for your affection. And it's the world. Worldliness will affect, it will impact your affection. That's the reason why in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 2, Paul wrote these words. He said, set your affection on things above. And the above is Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affection on Jesus at the right hand of God and not on things on the earth. Set your affection on Him and not on the world. Now the reason why that Paul had to write that to the Colossians is because he knew that the Eastern Gators down there would need it. Amen. And so he wrote it to them so that you and I would know that we have this problem where our affection, that is our love or our affection, gets set on the things of this life, on the things on this earth, and not the one who rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That there are times when you get to loving other people more than you love Him. And that shouldn't be. That there's times when you get to loving money more than you love Him. You get to loving your things more than you love Him. As a matter of fact, the reality is that you and I get to loving ourselves more than we love Him. That is, our affection gets set on the things of this life and it doesn't get set on Him. That we begin to love other things more than we love Him. And you know what causes that, don't you? That is a sure sign that you and I are struggling with worldliness. Worldliness, ladies and gentlemen, will impact your affection so that you don't love God. Listen, you can't love the world and love God. The Bible says if any man love the world, in the verse that we looked at in 1 John 2:15, then the love of the Father is not in him. It is not characteristic of God's people to not love the Lord and love the world. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you, if you do love the world, then you don't love God. You just don't love Him. You say, well, I think you can love both at the same time. I want you gentlemen to explain that to your wife, if you have a wife. And ladies, if you have a husband, you go home to your wife and say, honey, I found somebody that I love, just like I love you. See how it works. You say, Pastor, I don't think that'd go over too good at my house. So I'm going to say to you, it's not going over too good with God either. It's just not. Those that say that they love God, and but yet they love the world, the Bible says the love of God, the love of the Father can be in you. And so you and I got to protect our hearts. I'm saying all of that not to put you in a bad spot, guys. And please don't do what I told you to do. I was just using that for an illustration. The reason why I am is so that you can begin to protect your heart. That is, you have a heart that belongs to Him. And you need to protect your heart so that you love Him. Listen, men who are married need to protect their hearts so that they love their wives and not someone else. Wives need to protect your hearts so that you love your husband and not someone else. But even so, as a child of God, listen to me now, our hearts belong to Him. And you and I need to protect our hearts, our affection. Because worldliness, I'm going to say to you again, the reason why worldliness is so dangerous is because it will impact your affection. And you won't love God like you should. You won't love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you allow worldliness to creep in your life, you'll find yourself loving the things that the world loves. Whenever our Lord was speaking to the church at Ephesus in the Revelation chapter number 2, the beloved church at Ephesus, we've got a letter to the Ephesians that's one of the greatest letters in the New Testament. And it was a great church. It was a church, according to Revelation chapter number 2, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse number 4. It's a church that was laboring, a church that was working, a church that was a busy church doing a lot of stuff, a church that was separated from false teachers. They called out false teachers and exposed them for what they were. But I tell you that this is a church, according to Revelation 2 and verse number 4, that the Lord has something against. And the reason why He had something against them, according to that verse, is because they had left their first love. And the Lord told them, you better repent and you better return to the first works quickly or else I'm going to remove the candlestick. The ministry of the church is going to be gone. Listen to me now. A church won't function very long when there are people that don't love God. That is when your love has grown cold. Listen, if that can happen to the Ephesian church, it can happen to any church. It can happen to any child of God. It can happen in your life. And that is, you can have a heart that doesn't love God like it used to. And listen to me now, when your heart doesn't love God, when you've left your first love, you don't love the Lord with all your heart, I'll guarantee you, ladies and gentlemen, that inside of that heart, that the culprit is worldliness. We've just allowed worldly value into our life and it's stealing our affection. It'll impact your affection. I got a second point for you. The devil has designed a world system, child of God, Christian friend, that not only will impact your affection so you don't love God like you should, but it'll also impact your connection as well. What I mean by that is this, and that is, I'm talking about your fellowship connection. That is, you have a God that wants to fellowship with you. He wants to be connected to you in fellowship. He wants you to draw near to Him and He wants to draw near to you. He really does. But I tell you, the worldliness will impact that connection so that you're not able to have the fellowship with God that He wants you to have. God wants you to get alone with Him in prayer and walk with Him. Not just get down and say your prayers, but know Him in prayer. Listen, He wants to be your friend. Your friend. But worldliness will impact that connection. Listen to what James wrote. It's a word of warning. In James chapter number 4, in verse number 4, James wrote, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." Now that's pretty strong language, isn't it? But we understand what he means. He's using Old Testament language. The Old Testament prophets told Israel that have turned away from God and worshipped idols, that they committed spiritual adultery. And here's what James says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not?" Listen, don't you know this? Hey, don't you know this? Hey, Eastern Gate, don't you know this? That the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you hear what James is saying? And that is, if you take up friendship with the world, you can't be friends with God. You can't be. You set yourself at enmity towards God. Listen, the world is at enmity towards God. I tried to establish that this morning. If you choose to connect with the world, then you're connecting up and hooking up with those who are at enmity with God. Didn't your mama tell you better be careful who you hang out with? Didn't she? My mama did. She sure did. I remember hearing, giving this little lecture once in a while. That is when in the little town that I lived in, there wasn't a whole lot that went on, but every once in a while, there's some kids that got into trouble. And some of the kids got in trouble because they was hanging about with the troublemakers. And I could still hear my mama saying, now see, that's what happens. That's what happens. Hey, Lewis, that's what happens when you hang out with those kind of folks. Right? Don't hang out with the troublemakers. Even if you don't do it, you're still going to get in trouble. Well, I'm going to tell you, dear friend, if you hang out with a worldly crowd, if you develop the values of the world, if you don't deal with worldly values and decisions and attitudes that you have in your life, then you're hanging out with those that are troublemakers as far as God's concerned. Those who are enemies of God, and that puts you in the position of enmity against God as well. You want to be a friend of God? You cannot be a friend of the world. If you're going to be a friend of the world, you put yourself in the wrong, with the wrong crowd, the crowd that's at enmity against God. I'll tell you what will happen. Worldliness in the life of a child of God, it'll impact your connection. That is your fellowship, your friendship connection with God. And it'll also impact your service connection. Here's what I mean by that. And that is that God wants you to be involved in the greatest adventure that you'll ever have. And that's the adventure of serving Him. Some of you might be here and you maybe have the idea, or maybe somebody's listening as the idea that serving God is kind of a boring thing that the older people do and not too much exciting going on. You should have been here a little bit earlier during Christmas play practice, and that would have changed your mind. But let me just say to you that the most exciting adventure you'll ever have is adventure serving God. Just being involved in what God's doing. God's at work all around us in the world that we live in, ladies and gentlemen. And when you and I, we can get connected in. Listen, when you can get connected into what God's doing. Now listen, there are a lot of people that are doing a lot of churchy things that they call serving God. That's nothing more than churchy things that just drain our energy. But when you get connected into what God's doing, where He's operating, and what He's saying, when you get connected into that, then you really get to serving God in the areas in which He's working and operating. When that begins to happen, then listen to me now, you're doing something exciting. But you know what worldliness will do? Worldliness will impact that connection. It sure will. And you'll find yourself like Demas. Demas, who forsook the Apostle Paul because he loved the world. You know what he walked away from? You know what Demas walked away from? He walked away from one of the most exciting ministries that the church has ever known. The ministry of the Apostle Paul. And at the time that this great man of God, the Apostle Paul, needed help more than any other time, this man walked away from that ministry. And the reason why he walked away from the ministry is because of worldliness in his heart. Now listen, I've seen that hope happen over and over again. I've seen people walk away from the opportunity to serve God because of the fact that maybe they were just worldly, had a worldly attitude in their heart. They didn't want to live a separated life. They didn't want to lead a dedicated life. Allowed worldliness, allowed bitterness, allowed values of the word begin to creep up on the inside of them. And before long, they threw up their hands and say, I don't want to serve God anymore. Now, they didn't say, I want to serve God. They had an excuse and a reason, but they walked away from ministry. I've seen it happen to pastors. I've seen it happen to church people over and over again. Worldliness will do that to you. Worldly attitudes and worldly values. Listen, God's at work and He wants you to be involved in that work. He wants you to be involved in His work. But worldliness will impact that connection to what God is doing. It sure will. You won't be able to listen. Worldliness will work in you in such a way that you won't really know what God's up to. You'll have a hard time seeing what God's doing. When you have a worldly heart and a worldly lifestyle, you'll walk into an exciting church and you say, I just don't feel anything. There'll be a ministry laying right out before you that you're gifted to do, and you just won't have the energy or the time to do it. Worldliness, your values of the world will impact you in that kind of way. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about how worldliness impacts the Christian. It will impact not only your affection, but it will impact your connection. Let me say to you thirdly, that worldliness will impact your direction. Your direction. Worldliness will impact the direction that you go in. The Apostle Paul, he wrote something really interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, there's a passage of Scripture that deals with this idea of being separated from the world. Listen to these verses. You may have heard these before. In verse number 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And here's the reason why. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The answer to the question is none. And what communion hath light with darkness? Well, light doesn't have any communion or fellowship with darkness. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There's not supposed to be any idols in the temple of God. And he said, but you're the temple of the living God. You Christian. So why would you have any idols in your life? God said, I will dwell in them, and they'll be my, and I will be their God, and they'll be my people. You're the temple of God. God lives on the inside of you. And so there shouldn't be any kind of idolatry in your life. So why are you hooking up with and fellowshipping with those who worship idols? That is, with the unbelievers. Why would you do that? He said, here's what you need to do in verse number 17. You need to come out from among them and be separate. Be separated from them. He said, touch not the unclean thing, God said, and I will receive you. Separate yourself from the ungodly and the worldly. If you yoke up with them, listen, if you yoke up with the unbelievers, then you're going to go in the wrong direction. You sure will. The idea of a yoke, right? A yoke like you put on two oxen. And so that you, or put on two horses, a yoke that, so that they can pull together. The idea of yoking them together is so that they can pull in the same direction. If they're not yoked together, one might try to go one way and one might try to go the other way. But when they yoke together, then they're going to have to pull in the same direction. Now listen, if you allow yourself to get hooked up with and linked up with and in relationship with those who are worldly, they're going to steer you in the same direction they're going. That's the idea here. Yoked up with unbelievers, you're going to steer you in a direction that's not the will of God for your life. If you allow yourself to be connected to those who are worldly, who are idolaters, to those who are not godly, even maybe Christians who aren't living a godly life, don't hook up. The Bible warns us to separate ourselves from brothers who walk disorderly, those who are not living a godly life, to separate ourselves from them. And the reason why is because when you get hooked up with folks like that, they're going to pull you in a direction that you shouldn't be going in. It'll affect your direction. You'll start making decisions that God doesn't want you to do. You'll start going in directions that God doesn't want you to go. You'll end up doing like Demas did. You'll end up forsaking the Apostle Paul because you love the world. You'll go the wrong way in the wrong direction and make the wrong decision. You remember the Old Testament account of this, don't you? I remember it well. It's found in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter number 8. And the Israelites, that is, God delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt. God brought them through the wilderness for 40 years. And then there was that generation under Joshua's leadership that went into the land of Canaan. And God set aside a special nation and he gave them the law that was to govern them and the land that they're to live in. And now they're in the land of Canaan. God gave them the land, the 12 tribes. The land is divided up between them. Joshua then passed away. Samuel came on the scene as a great leader later on, ladies and gentlemen. And you had these 12 tribes. And they are loosely confederated tribes, but they don't have a central government. They don't have a king. And the reason why they don't have a king is because God is their king. God is their king. And they're to follow him. But God has set judges or rulers or leaders over them. One of those great leaders was a man by the name of Samuel. Remember him? His mama Hannah couldn't have no baby. She went down to the temple, down to the tabernacle. She began to pray. And God, listen, she said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. Remember that? And God did. He gave him gave her a son, and she gave him back to God when she had him weaned and able to survive without her. She took him down to the tabernacle, and she gave him to the high priest Eli. Eli, here he is. God promised me this son, and he gave him to me, and I said I'd give him back to him, and so to serve him, and so here he is. And she left Samuel down there at the tabernacle. I said she left him there. Some of you mamas should be thinking, what in the world is that? What in the world is that? She made a promise to God and she kept her promise. And she took him down there and he learned how to serve God down there at the tabernacle, little Samuel did. And he's serving along with Eli, the high priest. And all of a sudden one night he heard a voice calling out his name. Remember that? Oh yeah, he ran in there where Eli was at. He said, Eli, Did you call my name? He said, no, I didn't call your name. Go lay back down. And he went back there again and he heard it again. And he went to Eli and he said, Eli, did you call my name? That happened about three times. And Eli said, here, I think there's something going on here, Samuel. There's something happening here. And that is, I didn't say it, but I know you're hearing it. And he said, next time you hear that voice, you just say, Lord, here I am. Here's me. God put his hand on Samuel and called him. And he began a special ministry of leading the people of God, ladies and gentlemen, not as a king, but as a prophet of God among them, a great leader among them. So one day the Israelites decided they wanted to be like the world. That is, they got dissatisfied with Samuel's leadership. Samuel was getting old by this time. Samuel's sons that may have inherited his position were ungodly. And so they decided they needed a king to reign over them. All the other nations have a king. Hey, all the other nations have it. We need us a king. The reason why they need a king is because a king can assemble an army. A king can protect them and defend them. They need a centralized government, a king to reign over them. That's what they wanted. Samuel warned them, listen, God is your king. You don't listen, just because all the other nations have it don't mean you get to get it. And he didn't say it that way, but that's how my mama said it. Just because everybody else has it doesn't mean you get it. Remember that? Sure you do. They wanted to be like the world. Now this is God's special nation. This is His holy people. These are the ones He set apart. And they want to be like the world. So Samuel went to God, and to paraphrase the whole story, he went to God and said, God, what am I supposed to do? And God said to him, if they want a king, Samuel, give them a king. Now listen to me, the worst thing in the world that could happen to you, if you've got a worldly heart, is to get what you want. But God may let you have it. He said, go ahead, but here's what I want you to tell them. And I'm going to paraphrase it. Tell them, all right, you can have your king, but just so you'll know that your young sons at home, the king's going to put them in his army to fight battles. And your young girls at home, the king's going to put them in his kitchen to cook his food, to make his bed. He's going to take your sons and your daughters. And just so you'll know that extra money you got laid back, he's going to tax you for that money if you get a king. I'll give you what you want, but here's the price that you're going to have to pay if you get that king. Ladies and gentlemen, their worldliness, they got a king. And it happened just like what God said. It impacted the direction of the whole nation. When God gave them that king, they were worldly. And they got what their worldly hearts wanted. And it impacted the direction that the entire nation took. What I'm trying to get you to see is what worldliness will do to you. It'll impact your direction in life. Child of God, heed the warning. If you want to go in the right direction, then you got to deal with the tendency to be worldly. You got to deal with your worldly heart. It'll impact your affection, so you don't love God like you should. Worldliness will impact your connection. That is, your connection to your fellowship or friendship with God, your connection to serving God. It'll impact your direction. So like animals yoked together, you'll end up going in the wrong direction. And let me just say also, and finally, it'll impact your reflection. Your reflection. Over in Romans chapter number 12, there's an interesting passage. I hope to preach on it, a series of messages out of it someday. But in Romans chapter number 12, the Bible tells us in verse number 2, it says, be not conformed to this world. The idea of not being conformed to the world, the word conformed there is a word from which we get the idea of molding like plastic so that it takes on the shape of the world. Don't allow your life to take on the shape of the world. This fallen world system. Don't be conformed to the world. But, or the opposite of that, child of God, is to be transformed. Transformed, this word transformed, ladies and gentlemen, is the same word as transfigured when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's the idea of being changed from the inside out. And we are transformed, the Bible says here, by the renewing of the mind so that you may prove whether it's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Being transformed. Being transfigured. You remember when Jesus was transfigured? He was changed from the inside out so that the glory of God residing within his body began to shine through his humanity, shining as white as light. And he began to reflect the glorious God that he is. Well, I want you to know that God's purpose for you is to transform you from the inside out so that you are a reflection of the glory and the grace of God. As a matter of fact, according to Romans 8:29, God's purpose in saving you is to conform you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to be looking like Jesus and acting like Jesus and reflecting Him throughout your life. God is trying to so work in your life so that you reflect the Son of God, so that you reflect the glory of God. There's an interesting verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 that says this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed," that word means transformed, "into the same image, from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." The Spirit of God is operating in the life of the child of God, listen to me now, to transform us or change us into the same image, the image of Christ reflected in the Scriptures. Transforming us so that we look like Jesus, so that we act like Jesus, and so that we can become like Him. That's what God's purpose is in your life. But I'm going to say to you now, listen to me now, the only way that's going to happen, the only way you're going to be transformed, so that you begin to reflect Christ and look like Jesus, like God's purpose is for you, the only way, Romans 12:2, is that you cannot be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing. You can't do both. There's a but there, and that means that we have here a word that means these are the opposite of one another. It's not both. You can't be conformed to the world and transformed and made more like Jesus. It's one or the other. So if you allow your life to become conformed to the world, then you're not going to be transformed to be like Jesus. You know what you're going to look like? You're going to look like the world. If you're conformed to the world, then that means that you're going to be looking like the world, acting like the world, having the values of the world. But on the other hand, if you refuse to be conformed to the world, and instead, by the renewing of the mind, by the yielding of your inner man to the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, allow Him to transform you. Listen to me now. Your life can become a reflection of Him, of His purpose, of His will, of His plan, of His love in your life. You can begin to reflect the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Listen, worldliness will impact your reflection. Listen, the one thing this world needs to see is Jesus. And listen to me now. They need to see Him in you. In you. Listen to me. A lot of you are concerned about your family. They need to see Jesus in you. What young people need to see from older folks is Jesus in you. But worldliness will impact that reflection. So instead of reflecting Jesus, you're reflecting back to them the values of the world. So there's a warning here for the Christian. Don't allow yourself to be conformed to the world, but yield yourself to God every day, saying no to the flesh, saying no to the lust of the flesh, saying no to the lust of the eyes, saying no to the pride of life, and saying yes to the blessed Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you, and allow Him to transform your life and make you a reflection of what God did in you when He saved you. You know what God's trying to do? He's trying to get out of you what He put in you when He saved you. He wants you to reflect that. Worldliness will impact that reflection. And that's the reason why we have all these warnings in the Bible. The reason why we have all these warnings about worldliness. Let me ask you this question. What are you reflecting? What's coming out of you that everybody's seeing. You say, well, Pastor, I know what's in me. No, 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 no. What's coming out of you that everybody's seeing? Does it look like Jesus? Or does it look like the world? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, your people, and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. I pray, Father, that you would deal with us at the point, God, at which you know every heart. Those that are lost, God, would be brought to the end of themselves and to the point of conversion. That, God, those who are saved, that, God, we expose those areas of worldliness in our life, those values that we hold that are not godly. Father, that, God, you would help us, God, this very night to get those things surrendered to you and yielded to you. God, would you do that work in us? Pray for those that are in this room that have never been saved. Draw them to yourself. Save them, God, by your grace and for your glory. God, thank you for what you've said to us, how you've worked in us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.